Everyone, Pastor Mark here with Harmony Toluca Lake, and welcome to another episode of Short Stories, part of the Our Story podcast. And today we have the great opportunity to talk with, chat with Rev Allison Mark with Faith UMC Torrance. And so, hello.
Hello, Harmony Toluca Lake. It's good to be with you all.
Today, we're going to be focusing on the General Conference of the United Methodist Church, which just concluded. So, what in the world was that about?
Long time no see, Mark. Like, not literally. It was actually quite an amazing, historic conference that we attended. I mean, we just got back on Saturday after 2 weeks of being in Charlotte, North Carolina, and the feeling in the air after being at several general conferences was so different. It was about us coming together in a different form post-pandemic. It was our giant family reunion with a little less dysfunction, actually. And I don't know where you want me to go with that, but we did good work.
Yes, we did.
We did really good work.
Well, if we go back, so General Conference is where the body of the United Methodist Church of elected delegates throughout the world come together. And I believe that was 864, somewhere around there.
Like, you were allowed to have between 600 to 1,000 delegates. And because of the loss of some Central Conference delegates that couldn't make it, those jurisdictions or delegations that couldn't send folks, by attrition, it was about 700 to 800.
Right, and so this is where we come together to do legislation, and this is part of the our duty.
Yes,
but we were supposed to have met in 2020, which then got delayed to 2021, which got delayed to 2022 because of all the COVID issues, and then they decided, well, let's just have a meeting in 2024 called the postponed 2020 General Conference, which then became officially the 2024 General Conference.
Thank goodness it did, because we were worried that it was going to be General Conference 2020 in 2024, and then there'd have to be a makeup one. But we have a body of the church that's like our Supreme Court. Just like if you think of us meeting as a Congress or Parliament, the Judicial Council ruled that this could be the 2024 conference. And I'm so grateful for that, Mark, because if we waited any longer, we would be on this delegation forever.
Yes. Yeah, we're called the forever delegation.
Oh, my God. Forever delegation.
But also, this was such an important gathering because of what we went through in February of 2019.
That's right.
In St. Louis, which was just a bloodbath. It was just horrible.
It was.
You were there. I was there. And we were so distraught. And then we have this complete turnaround. Because if we go back in time, and you left St. Louis, how did you feel?
It was a really disheartening general conference, more so because it was a special called one. It wasn't even on its regular year. And it was to start talking about basically the divorce or the breakup of the church and the start of what would happen if we disaffiliate and what does that mean and who would get what property and the money, how is that going to be divided? It felt like a divorce, right?
Yeah. But we went in, though, even before the divorce, weren't we promised something? We were promised, oh, let's try and work this thing out.
Yeah. And it was the first 3 days of trying to be in harmony together, but it never felt that way anyway. It felt like, let's just get on with business, let's get going. And that was the year that I had brought, and I wasn't a delegate that year, I monitored for GCOSRO and GCOR, which are the Commission on Status and Role of Women and Religion and Race. And so I had brought with me church members, you know, and they were hopeful church members, but they were also church members who had LGBTQIA families and supported the church, and they wanted to see where our church was going to go. And they left heartbroken as well because they were hoping to see decent conversations and holy conversing with one another. And instead, it just felt like, okay, we're preparing to really break up. And
that was the agenda that was determined by the traditionalists, the conservatives, before we even started this thing.
That's right. And I think that had been that trajectory moment from 1972 when the United Methodist Church and the United Brethren united, I mean, the Methodist Episcopal and the Brethren united in 68. Within 4 years at the next general conference, all the agenda started going in. Conservative language started being inserted at the last minute. And then it takes us up to this now, 56 years later, we're in a different place.
Yes.
But if we had had General Conference 2020, I'm not sure if harmony or faith would still be a part of the United Methodist Church.
Oh, no, it was touch and go, because if this General Conference had gone wacky, we would have probably disaffiliated.
Oh, yeah.
But we come back with good news.
Oh, my gosh.
Because,
great news.
And what a breath of fresh air.
Exactly.
Having attended previous general conferences and then going into this one, there was actually conversation happening, compromise.
Friendships and relationships. So normally with central conferences, Africa and the Philippines and Europe are our central conferences, we tend to not have these deeper set relationships with them. And reasons for not wanting to feel colonial all over again and not wanting to have a disingenuous relationship. But we've spent all these years cultivating friendships and relationships with friends in the Philippines and friends in Africa and friends in Europe, that we're at a better place, I think, as a more inclusive church to have these conversations. And even the not so positive ones on the floor, were overshadowed by the positive ones and an inclusive church where people wanted to see everyone invited to the table. And we got it, Mark. Our three goals were regionalization and revised social principles and the removal of anti-LGBTQIA language in the Book of Discipline. So these three R's, right?
Yes.
How do we do, Mark?
Well, we did very well because we got the three R's.
We did.
Yes, we did. So let's briefly just talk about those three R's.
Sure.
What was the importance of regionalization?
Well, I mean, think about it. Our biggest fights, our biggest arguments and disagreements are not necessarily over John Wesley's Wesleyan theology, but it's more about the culture and the context in which we live. And we were, I think, a lot of times operating on U.S.-centric understandings of the law and U.S.-centric understandings of context and socioeconomic ways of living in our world. And we were imposing that on the different regions, these central conferences that get to have a say in U.S. things. But because we were not regionalized yet, we didn't have a say, though, in central conference doings and dealings and laws. It was a very different dichotomy, which didn't actually make sense, but which helped, I would say, if we want to go there, the conservative, more conservative parts of the United Methodist Church have more votes, have more voice, and they were going to start outnumbering the progressive voices in the U.S. very shortly. And regionalization actually means each of our regions, our areas, the U.S. gets to have a say in what they need, and the different countries in Africa get to say what they need, and the Philippines and in European countries. It's a different place now.
Well, and so we passed all the petitions for regionalization, but it doesn't go into effect yet because we have to ratify that next year.
Yes.
So
more meetings,
yes. But we are hope-filled.
100%.
But an example of regionalization in which you're talking about U.S.-centric, because a lot of the legislation was U.S.-centric, and you could just see, it was like, come on. But one of those aspects, if we just put it into context that you mentioned, is LGBTQ issues.
Correct.
If we were passing legislation that gave full inclusion everywhere, like marriage, we'll just say marriage, well, that had a direct impact on individuals in certain parts of Africa a marriage between two men or two women, well, it's outlawed.
That's right.
And suddenly there's that conflict. So this is another important reason why there is regionalization that has been discussed and now passed, and so we got to ratify this. But very important for our future as a denomination. The second thing was the revised social principles. So what was the importance of this?
Well, they kind of go hand in hand in some ways. I mean, our Book of Discipline has the rules, but the revised social principles for us, as we understand as United Methodists, are guidelines for living as Christians and United Methodists. And so there were parts of the revised social principles that didn't make sense to other contexts and countries before. I mean, the social principles. But when they revised them, they consulted with over 4,000 people to say, does this make sense to you? Would you want this to be a way that you live your life, whether it's about war or economics or creation or being an LGBTQIA person? Like, could you live by these guidelines if we put them out? And people said no, or people said yes, or please add these things. And what we really wanted was, we know it's not a perfect document, and we wanted it to be this living document in the world that people can use in their own context. And so some things I might not agree with, you might not agree with, but we can adapt them to the way we live. And the language is better, not perfect, but it allows us to take it back to our own home context and work with them in a way that I think before, I think people really struggled. Mm-hmm. And there was language in there that's harmful. And there is language in there that still could be confusing to people. But now, if we do regionalization and ratification, we will be able to figure out how does this work in the places where we minister.
Yes.
So it'll be different.
And then the number three, the repeal of anti-LGBTQ language.
Lord have mercy. That was amazing.
Right. So that was, so for you, what was one aspect that really moved you in the repeal?
Well, I looked around at the space that we were in the room that we're in, and I've been attending General Conference since 2008 as a monitor, and this was my first year as a delegate. But every year, watching the heartbreak of our LGBTQI family feeling unwanted, unloved, incompatible with Christian teachings, not able to be ordained unless you were, you have to be a, what is it, a non-practicing homosexual. Like the language didn't even make sense. And every year to watch these family members be hurt and harmed, leave the church or stick it out and fight, but at the expense of their own heart, was heartbreaking. And this year, to see, I mean, the majority was ruling every single time.
Oh, it was huge.
It was by huge margins to say, yes, you are compatible with Christian teachings. Yes, you are called to be ordained. Yes, you can do marriages for any couple that feels they're called to love one another. Love is love.
Yes.
And yes, that churches are allowed to use their spaces to help these holy unions happen. It's huge.
Yes.
And the feeling of watching our queer siblings.
Yeah. Priceless. Yes. Yeah, for me, it also had an impact because I had mentioned at a meeting that I later shed tears over this because of remembering individuals who wanted to be ordained in the United Methodist Church,
and
but were turned away because, well, you know, you're incompatible. But then also siblings who were ordained and then
their credentials.
They lost their credentials and were forced to go into court battles and lose. And it was just horrifying. But then to see at the very end, through a piece of legislation that those individuals who lost their credentials can now get them back, which
that was amazing,
right? And but it's still heartbreaking to think about those who are no longer with us, that opportunity has passed them by. And in our celebration, we also grieve, and I believe there should be repentance.
I agree with you too. There was much harm that has been done by our United Methodist Church. We may not have done the harm, but as a body, these laws and these rules that we created, God didn't write them. God didn't create them. We created these boundary lines and ways to keep people out and exclude them. That's not the church that they want to be a part of. But what still amazes me is that these friends who were queer friends that were called by God still recognize that they were called by God.
Yes.
The United Methodist Church may not have been the church for them at the time, but God, they never doubted God's call.
Yes.
That is a testament to God's love in this world, and I think we're finally catching up.
finally.
I think we're finally catching.
Yes, so we give praise for Spirit's movement Amen. Among us, Amen. And it was a fantastic 2 weeks in Charlotte,
oh, yeah.
in which we accomplished much, but we have much more to do.
Much
and
more.
So stay tuned, everyone, as we continue this process. But in the meantime, I want to say thank you again to Rev Allison.
Anytime.
Awesome. And to you, our listeners,
yes.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. So like, listen, share, download, all that good stuff. And we look forward to our next short stories episode in a month's time. And so with that, saying goodbye and peace.